Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
My opening text is going to be Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And I want to talk to you on this thought. In the meantime, let's pray for the word. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word that stands through eternity. God, we praise you for your word. We pray that you will shape us and mold us by your word today and help us to receive it. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Before I get into this, I want to reiterate verse 8. I know we talk about this a lot, but we must have the Spirit to be an effective witness for Jesus. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And we need the Holy Ghost. If we do not have the Holy Ghost and we are doing kingdom work without it, then we are running off our own steam, and that will not be enough, and we will fail. We have got to have the Holy Ghost. So with that being said, this phrase, "in the meantime," it refers to a period of time between two events or actions. While something is happening, it indicates a duration of waiting or an intervening period before something else occurs. And verses 9 through 11 of our opening text gives us these two time periods. The apostles witnessed Jesus ascending up into heaven. As they stood there gazing into the heaven, the two angels reminded them of what they had been told over and over again by Jesus. Jesus will so come back in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Who all believes that Jesus is still coming back? So over these past few weeks, we've been talking about visions, having kingdom visions, the process and the promise. And this is one promise that everything hangs on. And it is the promise that Jesus will be back to get the saints one day. There are roughly 318 references throughout the New Testament alone that refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I know we can cling on to one promise from God, but how much more should we be clinging on to this promise? This should be our driving motivation every single day for everything that we do for the kingdom. So we are in the meantime between when Jesus ascended up into heaven and his return. I like how the definition of the meantime, it says that it is a intervening period before something else occurs. We know that Jesus left us with the instruction manual. He left us with his word for this waiting period, and he commissioned us on how to go and intervene on his behalf. So we have the blueprints for Christian living, on how to be an effective witness, on making disciples and seeing the kingdom of God move forward. But we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing in the meantime? So we need to be preparing. We need to be preparing for his return. So it's the duty of the church, it's the duty of the saints of God to intervene on Jesus' behalf now. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's verses 11 through 21. I'm not going to read all of it. It's a lot of scripture. But the Apostle Paul is reminding the church of our responsibilities in the kingdom. And we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pull from a few of these scriptures. In verse 11, 2 Corinthians, I went to 1 Corinthians, one second. Verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So NLT says, "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows that we are sincere, and I hope you know this too." Sometimes it's good to get in a different translation to get a little bit better understanding. The NLT makes it a lot clearer here. So the scripture says that we are to work hard to persuade men. So we know we need to be working hard, and we need to make sure that we are putting our time, our efforts, and our resources towards kingdom things, kingdom works. So there's nothing that will discourage you more than putting your time and effort into something and nothing coming from it. This will cause burnout as well. This will cause you to be discouraged and cause you to fold your hands for a little while until you're ready to try again. Well, in verse 19 of this same passage, 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, it says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." So it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he has committed to us this word or message of reconciliation. So we know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, but we so often can forget that since we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, that we are now his spokesman. And we have been charged with the responsibility of sharing that message of reconciliation. And this message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is reserved for man to preach. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, we read about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius, as the scripture says, that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man. Devout means religious. And it says that he was one that feared God with all of his house, and he gave much alms to the people. He was a giver. He was a religious man. He prayed to God always. He gave to the poor. He was doing everything that he knew to do for the kingdom. The scripture says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose sure name is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do." And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them, and they waited on him continually. So Cornelius was a religious man. He loved the Lord. He was trying to help as many people as he could the best way he knew how. The angel of the Lord came to him while he was seeking after God, and he said, in chapter 11, he puts the words more plain. He said, "Send for Peter. He will tell thee words by which you must be saved." And we know that there is no way that we can be saved outside of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's funny, in this passage, the angel of the Lord came to Cornelius, but the angel didn't preach the gospel. Jesus didn't physically step into Cornelius' home and preach the gospel. The message had been entrusted to the saints, and this is our responsibility. So we have to be intentional at all times and be ready to lead people to Jesus. 1 Peter 3 and 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we have to be ready at all times to be a witness for Jesus. Every single day, you have an opportunity to show the love of God to somebody. Every week, and for some, every day, we have people coming to us complaining about something. We can take advantage of these situations and be ready to tell them that Jesus can meet them where they're at. Two things are going to happen if you do this enough. Either they will listen and try Jesus, or they're going to quit complaining to you because they know your answer. It's a win-win. Either way. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How many here know that God's word is true? We know and we believe in this word. We believe it's true, but most Christians do believe it's true. But the problem is they're not rightly dividing the word. So you may not be a pulpit preacher, but that does not exempt you from being able to explain to somebody how to study through the New Testament, or to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, or tell them what it means to obey the gospel. This is our responsibility, everybody in this room. We need to have our minds so wrapped around the gospel that we can meet anybody, anytime, with any situation going on and tell them that Jesus has made a way out. Romans 1 and 16 tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we are the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But in all confidence, we need to be able to give that answer and be able to back it up with Scripture. Don't be ashamed or afraid to tell others about the gospel of Jesus or how he saved you. Don't be ashamed to tell somebody that God filled you with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in another tongue as the Spirit gave the utterance. Because he did this the same way with every other believer in the New Testament. You don't have to be ashamed to tell your friends or your family that don't believe like what the Scripture says, that there is only one way that you can have your sins washed away, and that is through baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Because our salvation experience, what we have experienced, is written in red. Jesus told us in John chapters 3:3-7, that we must be born again. He said, "You must be born again of water and the Spirit." And that same water spirit paradigm repeats itself many times throughout the book of Acts. And then it is referenced through every epistle that was written to the churches that were established in the book of Acts. And I want to do some, just hone in on what I just said there. I want to take you through some scripture. And this is going to be a lot of scripture, but it's good. So if you're taking notes, write these down because you can use them later in a Bible study. So I'm going to give some clarity. When we are witnessing, we need to be able to tell somebody how to study out salvation in the New Testament. Now, you can take somebody that's struggling with depression, and you can take them to any scripture in the Bible, and they can be they can be encouraged, they can be edified. But whenever you're seeking out something that is so important as salvation, you have to know how to look. You have to know how it was administered in the New Testament church. So during the time period when Jesus walked this earth in the Gospels, they were still living under the law, okay? The Spirit had not been poured out in the Gospels. There was nobody born again by water and Spirit in the Gospels. They were all saved. If they were saved in the Gospels, it was under the law. It was under the traditions or customs in the law. Whenever Jesus was walking this earth in the Gospels, he did things that were out of the ordinary because he could. Because Jesus had all authority and all power in heaven and earth because he was God manifest in the flesh. That's why Jesus could look at the thief on the cross and said, and say, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross died under the law. He didn't die in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. The New Covenant was not established until the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. That's when it came into play. But nobody was ever saved by water and Spirit in the Gospels. It was not until the day of Pentecost when that was put into play. The book of Acts is the history of the New Testament church. We find the birth of the church in Acts 2, where God filled 120 in the upper room with the Holy Ghost just as he has promised. And we see how the apostles carried out the Great Commission. And they went on their missionary journeys and went and preached the gospel. They went and preached this message that Peter preached in Acts 2:38 to everybody. It said that the word went unto all the ends of the earth. Acts 2:38, Peter said that you must repent. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Every conversion account in the book of Acts happened like this, with water and Spirit, because that's what Jesus said to do. So what we have is written in red. There is no other way to be saved under the law. I'm sorry. There is no one that was saved under the law in the book of Acts, because we move out of that old covenant and we move into the new covenant. The epistles, Romans through Jude, these are letters to the churches that were established in the book of Acts. All of these churches experienced the same conversion experience. There was no record of anyone being saved in the New Testament outside of the book of Acts. The epistles were written to the church. They were written to the churches that were established in the book of Acts. So whenever you go and read Romans or Galatians or Ephesians, you need to be looking at those books through the lens of the book of Acts. Now I'm going to go through some scripture, and this is a lot of scripture, but I'm going to take you through these epistles, and I'm going to pull out everywhere where the writer, whoever was writing to these churches, if it was Paul writing to Romans or John writing in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I'm going to show you where the writers talk about the recipient's conversion, where they reference when they were converted. So in Romans 6, and in this, we're going to see water and we're going to see Spirit. We're going to see water and we're going to see Spirit. Romans 6, 3 through 5 says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." This is Paul referencing to the Roman church. He is telling them, he is reminding them about whenever they had their sins washed away, about whenever they were buried with him in baptism. Romans 8, 15 through 18 says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Water, Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, baptism, but you're sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Water, Spirit. Galatians 3:26 through 27 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Same thing, water. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because ye are the sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Spirit." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Well, how did Peter say that we received that forgiveness of sins? He said on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins." That's water. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Water, Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, it doesn't give exact scripture in Philippians where it references water and Spirit, but it's the same thing. It's the same writer that wrote all the rest of these books we just talked about, and he talks about the gospel. Paul exhorts the church. He exhorts the church, and he gives them recognition for standing for the gospel in Philippians chapter 1. If you have time, go read it later. This is the same gospel that Paul has been preaching to all these other churches, because there is only one gospel that brings salvation, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verses 12 through 14 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Same thing. Same things in every single epistle. In Thessalonians, it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 6, "For our gospel came not unto you by word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." We have to have much assurance in what we have experienced and what we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you convinced yet? This is the word of God. And the word does not contradict itself. There is no way to be saved outside of this gospel. And we need to be able to take what we have and go and present it to people with excellence and lead them. Lead God-fearing people like Cornelius and his house. We need to be able to go to these people and say, "Listen, I know you love the Lord, but let me show you something else in the scripture that's going to benefit your walk with God." I've never been one to turn down something that is going to make me draw closer to God. And I like to think that's everybody's mindset. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5, it says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." It is the same thing, water and Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. The writer in Hebrews makes this plain. Right before this, he's talking about taking them from the milk and giving them strong meat. He's talking about getting away from the principles of the doctrine of Christ and these basic things that we have to have our minds wrapped around, and talking about going into further growth and spiritual growth. But the scripture says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." And then he tells us what these principles are. He says, "Not laying again the foundations." This is foundational, of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. We have to have faith. We have to repent. "And of doctrine of baptisms, baptism of water and the Spirit, and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We have to get a hold of this and be able to persuade others with this. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." And Peter goes on to say, "It's the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." And I really like how Jude, he puts it in here, because it kind of goes in line with what Peter said. And Jude chapter 1 verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." This is common. This is for everybody. We don't get saved one way and the church down the street gets saved another way. There is only one way to be saved. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." But Jude, he goes on, he contrasts, and he goes to contrast and compare how the Lord once saved his people from Egypt. Okay, well, this is powerful stuff. Well, we share this same type of experience. We turned away from bondage just like the Israelites did whenever they were leaving Egypt. That's repentance. We went through the waters of baptism just like they went through the Red Sea. And they went into the cloud just like how we are born of the Spirit. It's the same things. This is common. It's the same thing. If you study through the Old Testament, that's what you're going to see over and over and over again. You're going to see blood, water, and Spirit. Death, burial, resurrection. And I wanted to share these scriptures with you and have it to where it is recorded, so you can go back, and if you haven't written these down, you can go back and you can take these and you can go and explain this to somebody else. Knowing how to effectively study the New Testament for salvation the way it was intended will result in one conclusion: you must be born again. So in the meantime, as we eagerly await the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we prepare ourselves to be ready to lead others. But we also, we don't just lead others to this point. We have to have a follow-up. We have to have discipleship. In the Great Commission in Matthew, Jesus tells us to go into all the world and teach. This is that teaching. Then he says to baptize, okay? And then he says to teach some more. This is crucial. It is not the goal for the church to see people born again and then forgotten. We must be intentional about continual discipleship. And discipleship is that part Jesus was referencing, teach some more. Continual discipleship. We have to continue discipleship until these new converts are teaching their own Bible studies, until they're able to take this word and go and win their families. And this is how the church grows, through multiplication. It can happen. Home Bible study groups. We do Bible study groups here at the church, but home Bible study groups are just as important as meeting at the church to do Bible studies. Home Bible study groups are apostolic. We need people to rise up and say, "I will host a Bible study at my house, and I will invite whoever wants to come into my home and teach them about the Lord." This is apostolic. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." Says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is a template, okay? We go house to house. We can do it in the church. We can do it in the streets. We can do it in Waffle House. We can have a Bible study wherever. It doesn't matter. And if we are doing this, God will add people to the church daily. And there is so much more inside of this template. It says they did eat their meat. This is a cheat code for getting Bible studies. Cook food for somebody and they will come to your house. You don't even have to tell them about the Bible study. Invite them over for supper. And then after you finish eating, ask them where they're at in their walk with God and let that be the gateway. And then through that, you can say, hey, let's meet again next week and talk about this some more. I would love to share my testimony with you now. You know, there's this word we have is a blueprint. And if we will take it and apply it, we will see what they seen. We will see 3,000 be added unto the church, and then 5,000, and then just daily it'll keep happening. But we have to be full of gladness, singleness of heart, having favor with all people. Can I tell you that no one is going to agree to have a Bible study with you if you are grumpy and walking around like somebody kicked your dog all the time? Nobody is going to want to come hang out with you at your house. When somebody sees you or the church, they should gravitate towards you because you're supposed to be letting the fruits of the Spirit be made manifest in your life and sharing the love of God every chance you get. We talked about Cornelius earlier. Acts chapter 10, verse 48, it says that Cornelius asked them to stay for several days after this experience. It is not apostolic to see people born again and not disciple them. We teach, we baptize, we teach some more. Peter went, he preached the gospel. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Peter baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. And then for those several days following the conversion of Cornelius and his house, I can guarantee you that Peter was giving them Bible studies and he was pouring into them the things concerning the kingdom of God. And this is kingdom work. These are kingdom principles. So I'm going to come to a close. But with this last thought here. In the meantime, we need to be intentional about kingdom work. It's not always going to be easy. It's not going to be as easy as I made it sound. In the meantime, things will happen. Time and chance will come and go. It'll rain on the just. Trials will come. Heartache will come. But do not lose sight of the promise. The promise that he is coming back one day. And he has given us everything we need to endure. And he will not give us more than we can handle. I heard somewhere the other day, I don't know where this was, I wish I could find it, but somebody said that the enemy does not go after those who are not working to see the kingdom press forward. So if you're feeling like you've been through it lately, if you're feeling like you just have so many things going on in your life and things coming against you, you should be encouraged because you are making a difference in the kingdom. And don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Just keep pressing forward. If everything's been sunshine and rainbows, not saying there's something wrong, but maybe we need to take a look at what we're doing, what we're spending our time and effort on, and get busy about the Father's business. Get busy about telling somebody about Jesus. Whenever you go into telling somebody or being a witness for the Lord, the enemy is going to come against you. Because just telling somebody about Jesus is spiritual warfare. Because the devil doesn't want you to tell them. The devil doesn't want to see your loved one sitting in these chairs. He's going to do everything he can to pull them away from you, to keep you from reaching them. So we have to make sure that we're prayed up before we even go into it. Pray about it. If you have somebody on your mind now that you're thinking about going and witnessing to, before you even approach them, go and pray. Go and pray and tear down those strongholds that are holding them. Pray against the principalities and powers because we have power over all those things because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So I'm going to end with this passage of scripture. And this is the promise. It says for Hebrews 10:37-39, it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Either when Jesus comes back or we hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant, it is going to be worth it. It's going to be worth everything that we've dealt with in the meantime. It's going to be worth it if you see somebody that you have won to the Lord go before you. You're going to have peace and joy and comfort in all that God has done, because God is faithful and this word is true. We have what we need to go and reach every man, to reach all of our families.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.